Here in this 8th chapter of John's Gospel, we find that the Lord Jesus has come to the temple. He has entered in and he is teaching forth. He's proclaiming nothing other than the Word of God. We find that the scribes and the Pharisees are also there. They bring the woman taken in adultery. We find that the Lord will speak to those scribes and Pharisees. He will also speak to that woman taken in adultery. And then he will continue on to preach and teach and proclaim the word of the Lord. As you read this entire 8th chapter of John's Gospel, and you know that we just read a part of it tonight, but as you read the entire chapter, you find that as the Lord Jesus is preaching and proclaiming the word, he is setting before those to whom he is preaching their great need. Their great need of many things, not least their great need of light. He reveals himself to them as the one who is the light of the world. And it is that gospel light in himself that they do need in their own hearts and in their own souls. We find that he also sets before them another great need, and that is the need of life. Not physical life, they have that, but he's obviously referring to spiritual life. Because as he looks upon them, he knows that they are those who are dead. Spiritually, they're dead because of their trespasses and their sins. And he is not only the light, but he himself is the resurrection and the life. And then we find that he reminds them of another great need. One, as he speaks of it, they seem to totally misunderstand and don't seem to be able to comprehend at all. He tells them of their need for liberty or freedom. Because again, as he looks upon them, he knows that they don't have it. They think they have it, but they have deceived themselves. They believe that they possess it, and they're somewhat indignant that the Savior should dare to even speak to them concerning this matter, that somehow they would be in a kind of bondage. But the Lord knows their hearts, and he tells them in the words of our text in John 8, verse 36, "If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." And he has occasion to elaborate and enlarge upon this in the verses that follow concerning what true freedom and true liberty is. And of course he's speaking here about a spiritual liberty, a spiritual freedom. And we want for just a little while this evening to consider this theme with you, that of true spiritual liberty, real liberty as it's found only in the Lord Jesus, in the words that he speaks there in verse 36, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." As we come to consider this theme based upon this text, I want to first of all draw your attention to what the Savior observed. He obviously had made an observation. Otherwise, he would not have proclaimed those words in our text concerning this matter of liberty, this matter of freedom. As he speaks to them here in the temple, he knows concerning their bondage. Now, when he tells them of their bondage, they begin to react and they begin to respond, and they say, for example, in verse 33, we be Abraham's seed. They don't fully understand what the Lord is referring to. The Lord is speaking here about having a spiritual freedom, a freedom in their own heart, a freedom in their own soul, but they are interpreting it in another way. The Lord's not speaking to them about some kind of economic bondage, or some kind of social bondage, or some kind of political bondage, even though they were under the Roman yoke. The Lord is obviously referring here to this bondage that they have and that they are in, a bondage to their own sin. No doubt they would remember their history of those who were in bondage in the land of Egypt. they were in that physical bondage, and then there was that deliverance wrought by the Lord, indicating something of the great deliverance from spiritual bondage that can be experienced in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. So he reminds them that they are really servants or slaves of sin, because he says in verse 34, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." Or the word servant there means actually a slave of sin. He's setting this message before them that they're slaves. Well, a slave doesn't have freedom. A slave is in bondage. And this people to whom the Lord is speaking here are slaves. They're in bondage. Bondage to their own sin. Not only were they in bondage, but every sinner ever born is in bondage to sin. But what do we mean by sin? What do we mean whenever we say that we're in bondage to sin by nature? You see, sin is a matter of the relationship of our heart to the Lord. When we sin, we are in breach of God's law. When we sin, we are transgressing the law of God. When we sin, we're not only in breach of that law and transgressing that law, but when we sin, we are actually in hostility to the law of God. We are demonstrating a hostility to God's law, to God's commandment, to God's word, to God's truth. Why else does Paul say, whenever he's writing to the Romans in Romans 8:7, about the carnal mind? And what he means there by the carnal mind is this: he's just speaking about sinfully conditioned human nature that we're all born with. And he says the carnal mind is enmity. It's enmity in itself. Well, if there's an enmity, then undoubtedly there is an hostility. And so therefore, sin is living in the breach of God's law and in hostility to that law. And the scriptures tell us all have sinned. All have sinned. And so therefore, all are slaves of sin. All are in this bondage that the Lord Jesus is observing here in the people to whom he's speaking. He's observing their bondage. But you see, he observes further, not only the bondage that they're in, but linked with that, he sees and he observes their boasting. They're slaves, they're in bondage, and yet somehow they're boasting. What are they boasting about? What are they boasting in? Well, again from the chapter, it's clear that they're boasting in their heritage. They're boasting in their ancestry. They're boasting in what they see as a very wonderful pedigree. We've already referred to it. They're saying, "Well, don't you realize who we are? We're of the seed of Abraham. We are Abraham's seed." In fact, they're saying, really, Abraham is our father. There in verse 39, they answered and said unto him, "Abraham is our father." So this is the line of reasoning, and this is the line of argument that they're adopting. But the Savior picks up on that. And he's going to show them that really they have nothing to boast in. They have nothing really to boast in. You say, the Lord is saying to them, "Abraham is your father." Well, the latter part of verse 39, Jesus saith unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, and you say that you're of the seed of Abraham, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. You would actually do the works of Abraham. You are claiming to be the sons of promise. Now, they objected to being told that they were they were in bondage. And they're not accepting that until Christ liberates them and sets them free, they're going to remain in bondage. They're going to remain as a slave of sin and a slave of the devil. But you see, they're boasting here that they're Abraham's seed. Yea, Abraham is our father. And the Lord is then challenging that. If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. What does the Lord mean here? What is the Lord saying? Well, let the scriptures help us in this regard. When Paul is writing to the Galatians over in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 29, he says this, "And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed." Now those to whom the Lord Jesus was speaking here in John 8, they're saying that they're of the seed of Abraham, but they don't know Christ. "If ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." When you go back here in this third chapter of Galatians to verse 6, Paul says, "Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith..." Now there it is, there's the key. "They that are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham." Those who are of faith, they are the children of Abraham. Abraham was justified. How was Abraham justified? How was Abraham declared righteous by God in the sight of his holy law? He wasn't justified as a worker, as someone who was working for his salvation. He was justified by faith. Because he was not justified as a worker for his salvation, but he was justified as a believer. One who exercised faith in Jesus Christ. And because he exercised faith, he believed in Jesus Christ, then God declared him righteous in Christ Jesus. And so those who are the believers in the Lord Jesus are the imitators of Abraham's conduct. And they're heirs of the privileges. But you see, this people here were boasting in their lineage. But they were in their bondage. And they're saying they belong to the seed of Abraham, but they don't know Christ. They're missing out entirely on the spiritual nature and the spiritual aspect of all of this. Those who believe like Abraham and are like Abraham, justified through believing, they are those who are saved by the grace of God. Now, some of those to whom the Lord Jesus is speaking here in John 8, we're told something concerning them in verse 30 of John 8. "And as he spake these words, many believed." Many believed on him. Now what does that mean? As he spake these words, many believed on him. There were those who professed to believe on Christ. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him in verse 31, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed," or "truly you're my disciples. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And then when you come down to verse 37, he says concerning them, "But ye seek to kill me." Ye seek to kill me. "Because my word hath no place in you." So the word of the Lord had really no place in their heart. What it's really saying is this, that there were those who professed to believe, but the word of the Lord was never received into their hearts. What the Lord Jesus is telling them is this, that your heart is fast closed tight against my word, against my truth, and you're in bondage still, despite what you might say or what you might profess. You are still in bondage to your sin. You're a slave to that sin. So this is the observation of the Savior. He observes they're in bondage. He observes their boasting. But he also observes something else about them. He observes their blindness. He observes their blindness. Because they were blind. By their blindness, I mean they did not understand. They just did not comprehend. In fact, we discover that the Jews so often misunderstood and misinterpreted the Lord's word, misunderstood and misinterpreted the Lord's works. You say, what do you mean by that? Can you give us an example? Well, I can. Let's go back for a moment to an earlier chapter in John's Gospel, John's Gospel chapter 6. And we read there the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. And then when that miracle had been performed by the Lord Jesus, we're told here in John chapter 6 that there were those who were seeking the Savior. At the end of verse 24, there were those who came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. You see, they had only viewed the miracle from a physical standpoint. And they had misunderstood and misinterpreted completely the spiritual lesson that was to be drawn from the performing of the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. And that was that the Lord Jesus, and that's what the Savior went on to tell them as you read on down the verses in John 6, the Savior himself is the bread that they need for their soul. He tells them that he is the living bread. He tells them that he is the bread that has come down from heaven. But again, they couldn't see it. They couldn't understand it. They were blind. When the Savior spoke of bread, they thought that he was just referring to the literal physical bread. And so it is when he speaks here of liberty. When he speaks of freedom, they're thinking that this is a reference to some kind of temporal freedom. And then when he speaks of his Father, the Jews here, are thinking that he's speaking about Abraham. And hence they go on to say, well, we be Abraham's seed, and Abraham is our father. You see, they were blind. There was a spiritual blindness in their soul, and there's that spiritual blindness in the soul and in the heart of every sinner. You speak to some soul about Christ and say to them, you need to be saved. You need to repent of your sin. You need to believe on the Lord Jesus. You need to come to Christ and trust him. And the response will be, oh, well, I can't do that. I can't do that. Why can't they do it? Because they're in bondage. Because they're a slave. They're a slave to themselves, and they're a slave to their own sins, and they're serving their master. They're serving their master, who is the devil. They're a child of darkness in the kingdom of darkness. And didn't the Lord Jesus just tell them plain and straight here? Ye are, in verse 44, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. So here is his observation. That brings us in the second place to think about his proclamation. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. The word indeed means in reality, truly, really, genuinely. Only if Christ makes you free, will you really, truly be free. That's the message. That's the proclamation. That's the word that the Lord Jesus proclaims. It's freedom in reality. It's freedom from what? It's freedom from the curse of sin. It's freedom from bondage to sin. It's freedom from the lordship of sin. It is true freedom. And it's a freedom in the context of being brought into the family of God. We could think of Paul and Silas there in the prison. You know, they were so free that they sang praise to God at midnight. The prisoners heard them. Because they had a... Now, you might say, well, were they not in prison? Were they not in bondage? Well, in that physical sense, in a prison cell, yes. But their soul was free. So free that at midnight they can lift their hearts and their voices in praise to their God. And the only reason that they could do that was because they knew the Lord, they were in Christ, they were truly free, they had got a freedom, they had got a liberty in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they knew what it was to have their conscience purged. Purged by the blood of Christ. Now is that not a freedom that's worth having? Is that not a liberty that is worth possessing? Freedom from a conscience that gives you no rest because of your sin. Freedom from a conscience that continual, as it were, is nagging. You see, every sinner in his or her sin looks on conscience as an enemy. What is conscience? What is conscience? Conscience is but the echo of God's law in the heart, reminding us of our accountability to God for our actions. That's what conscience is. And when we're in our sin and when we're in bondage to sin, we do not like that voice of conscience. No sinner in his sin loves the voice of conscience. No sinner in his sin makes conscience his bosom friend. When conscience accuses of sin, what does the sinner want to do with conscience? He wants to somehow kill that voice of conscience. To silence that voice of conscience. To slay that voice of conscience. Paul, as he's writing to the Hebrew Christians in Hebrews 10:22, speaks of an evil conscience. What's an evil conscience? An evil conscience is a conscience that is burdened and polluted by sin. And by guilt that's unpardoned. Again, in Hebrews 9:14, he speaks about the purging of the conscience from dead works. The purging of the conscience from dead works. How can the conscience be purged? How can the conscience be cleansed from dead works? Only by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then when that happens, when that is experienced, conscience is a welcome monitor. It's a welcome monitor. Because we love the echo of God's voice within our hearts. Why? Because we now love the Lord. And we love Him because we know Him. Because we have come to trust in Him. This is freedom. This is real freedom. This is freedom. This is spiritual liberty. This is real, true freedom. Am I speaking to anyone tonight in the meeting and you're a slave to so many things? You're a slave to jealousy. You're a slave to pride. You're a slave to lust. You're a slave to lies. You're a slave to the fear of man. Is there anything in your life that's just a monument to sin's bondage? Well, you see, here's the proclamation. Here's what Christ is proclaiming to you. As he proclaimed to the people here in John 8, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Christ is proclaiming, Christ is promising liberty, true freedom in reality. Oh, this is a glorious proclamation. So we've thought about the observation. We've thought about the proclamation. We must, in the third and final place, think about the identification. Let's read the text again. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. If the Son, who is he? What's his identification? Well, as we look at several verses here in John 8, we can see very clearly his identification, who he is. Who is he? Well, in verse 42, Jesus, speaking to the people here, said, "If God were your Father, ye would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me." He sent me. So we can see his identification here as the one who has been sent. The one who is the sent one of God. When we come down to verses 56 and again 58, notice what we read. Jesus said to them, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day." Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. You can see something of the irony of it here. They were claiming, remember, they were of the seed of Abraham. They were the children of Abraham. And yet they hated Christ. They hated Christ. And the Lord Jesus is saying, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day." And he saw it by faith. He saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, "Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham?" Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. I am." He's the pre-existent God. For he is God. Not only is he the Son of God, but he is God the Son, who has been sent forth by the Father. He's the sent one. We can see his identification further, in that he's the sinless one. In verse 46, "Which of you convinceth me of sin?" Not one. It would have been impossible. For there was no sin in Christ. He was the sinless one. We're getting his identification. "If the Son set you free, then you'll be free indeed." The sent one, the sinless one. None other than the Saviour himself. Verse 28, "When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he." He was speaking there about his cross work, when he would be lifted up. And he was lifted up as the Saviour of sinners. So here's his identification. And that tells us something about this freedom that he's been proclaiming. It's not in ourselves. It's not in a church. It's not in any form or any ceremony. This freedom, this liberty, is found alone in Jesus Christ. And if Christ, the sent one, the sinless one, the Saviour of sinners, doesn't break your chains, they'll never be broken. They'll never be broken. Oh, what a proclamation the Saviour made here. He who is none other than God, manifest in the flesh. But by what means is this freedom that he has proclaimed, by what means is it brought to men and women in their sins? Well, the Lord tells us here. And as you read down again through this chapter, you could hardly feel but be struck by the emphasis that's placed upon the Word of God. We have it there in verses 31 and 32. "If ye continue in my Word..." Then he speaks in verse 32, "If ye shall know the truth," and God's word is truth. There's an emphasis again upon the word of the Lord. You come down to verse 43, And there again you have the same emphasis. Why do you not understand my speech, even because ye cannot hear my word? You come to verse 47. Again, he that is of God heareth God's words. And so it goes on. There's an emphasis upon the word. Whose word? The word of Christ, who is God. An emphasis upon the word of God. And the word is the instrumental means whereby there will be the receiving of this liberty that Christ is proclaiming to sinners. In what way is that? Well, it's the word that tells us what we are. How are we going to know what we are and who we are unless the Lord tells us in his word? How are we going to know that we're in bondage, that we're in slavery because of our sin, unless the word of God reveals it and tells it to us? And we hear that word being preached and we hear that word being proclaimed. How else will we know that by nature we're in the kingdom of darkness, we're in the kingdom of the devil, unless the word of God would reveal it unto us, which it does? It's this word, God's word, the word of Christ, that tells us we need to repent of our sin, we need to turn away from it. How else would we know that unless the word tells us we need to repent and believe the gospel? What other way would we know that we have to come and trust in Christ unless the word of God shows us and reveals that message to us? It's only going to be the word of Christ that will lodge in the heart. And you see, there's this inseparable link between the word and Christ. If you reject the word of God, you can't receive Christ. If you refuse the word of God, you must understand that you refuse Christ. You refuse Christ. You can't have dealings with Christ, the sent one, the sinless one, the Savior, the only one who can bring you out of your bondage. You can't have dealings with Christ apart from his word. And if you don't have dealings with Christ in a saving way, by trusting him, by believing on him, then you're going to sink into hell. That's what the Bible says. That's what the word of God reveals. So the question is, are you a slave? Or are you free? Are you in bondage? Or do you know a blessed liberty found only by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ? It's Christ alone who can set you free. What will that mean in practical ways, in practical terms? It'll mean this: you'll have a freedom to love God as never before. You'll have a freedom in your soul to worship God, to worship him in spirit and in truth. You'll have a freedom in your heart to please God and seek to do those things that please him. You'll have a freedom in your heart, in your life, in your very being to delight in God, to delight in his word, to delight in his commandments, to delight in his truth. That's why the Lord Jesus made the proclamation to these people who were in bondage spiritually: if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. You'll have a real, true, genuine freedom and liberty that you've never possessed before and never will possess unless you know the Son setting you free. So that brings us to the conclusion, doesn't it? Are you free in Christ? Have you come to him? Have you trusted him? Have you believed on him? Have you received him? Are you resting by faith? You're all upon him, knowing that he has done everything for you. And all that he did on the cross, he did on your behalf. His whole life, he lived it for sinners. You see, he lived the perfect life. He lived the perfect life that you can't live, that I can't live. He died an atoning death, a death that we could not die. He bore our hell by taking our sins in his own body on the tree. And he did it for sinners. Just for sinners like you and me. Have you come and rested your all upon him, realizing that he's not only this Savior, but he's now your Savior. And you can say, he's mine. He's mine. All because I've come to him and rested by faith upon him. And I now know a freedom and a liberty in him. And I'm on my way rejoicing. In the midst of all of life's difficulties and problems and heartaches and headaches that come, you've got a song in your heart. You've got that spirit of freedom in your soul. You belong to him. And you're waiting and longing to go home to be with him. As all do who know this liberty found only in Jesus Christ. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we give thee thanks for thy presence here this night. And we thank thee also for thy word. Thy word that reveals to us who we are, sinners by nature and practice. Thanking thee for this word that reveals the great plan of salvation, whereby poor, wretched, hell-deserving sinners, in bondage to sin and to the devil, can know glorious freedom and liberty in Christ Jesus. Lord, we thank thee for thy mercy in revealing this to us. We thank thee for thy great love for us and revealing unto us the great plan of salvation. And we cry to thee that thou wilt bless thy word this night to all of our hearts. That thy people will continue rejoicing in thee as they have been reminded again of the liberty and the freedom that they have and enjoy in Christ Jesus. And for any, Lord, who are still in bondage, still in their sins, under condemnation, oh, we pray that they might come to the Savior and experience in their own heart and life this real freedom, this real true liberty to love thee and to worship thee and to seek to please thee and to delight in thee. We ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.